stupid shape, or it remains to be seen. What I want to do today, probably works better when you turn the battery on, is I want to talk about jewelry. I'm not much into jewelry. I wear a watch. I used to have a class ring, but my girlfriend left it under a blanket at Ocean City, Maryland at a YFC conference, and it was stolen along with hers. I fixed her. I married her. So there you go. But I am fond of watches. Martha and I, our office, we used to share pictures in the Wall Street Journal of watches. These are the kind of watches that, and if I had the money to spend, I would probably have like 30 watches, which is kind of silly because you can only wear one at a time. But some of these are just with names like, well, Seiko, that's kind of like cheap stuff. I'm talking about Fossil and I can't even pronounce the name. And they're just spectacular. Phases of the Moon and things like that. So I started thinking about jewelry. I got a list here. That's called a Wordle, by the way. I don't know if you guys know about that. You can buy it. There's a website you can get Wordles. It'll create. And I have all kinds of words. There are baubles, bangles, and beads. The old song from the movie Kismet. Emeralds, jewelry, platinum, earrings, necklaces, bracelets. I thought, I want to talk to you about spiritual jewelry. But to start out, I want to talk a little bit about jewelry in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's mentioned a few times. In Exodus 32, this is actually not a very nice example of this. In Exodus 32, the people saw Moses delayed to come down. They said, Moses up on the mountain. Where is this guy? You know, he's been gone. I don't think he's coming back. So we got to do something about that. So they gathered together, turned to Aaron, said, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up then, we don't know what happened to him. Verse 2 said, Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. The people broke off their earrings and their ears. They brought them to Aaron, received them at their hand. He fashioned with a graving tool and he made a molten calf. And they said, here are your gods, O Israel, brought you out of the land of Egypt. That didn't take long. I'm not a big fan of earrings, but apparently back then everybody wore them. So I always say I'll get an earring when I become a pirate. I'm going to need a parrot on my shoulder too. But apparently there were earrings. In Exodus 35, the people came willing hearted, brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, and jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering unto gold unto God. So it was also used in good instances as well. Song of Solomon, that beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ in the church, of husband and wife, says that your cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, your neck with chains of gold. So it mentioned in the Old Testament to some degree. In the New Testament, kind of gets a bad rap. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, not with shamefacedness in sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I still remember years ago listening to an RB theme tape that said, I'm in favor of people wearing makeup. He said, if you can fix yourself up, that's fine with me. Interesting, the word for adorned is cosmeo. We get cosmetics from that. It means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. So I guess when we put on our faces, now as a guy, I just have to shave pretty much. I think I've told you earlier, my wife says when I put cream on, I'm supposed to push up to fight against gravity. Gravity wins. But there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But once again, he's saying the adornment is a deeper one. And interestingly enough, Jerry picked a John Peterson song that talks about this. In the future, in 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown, a stephanos, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. So there is some mention in it, but I want to talk about spiritual jewelry. I'm going to call the golden chain of salvation. We're going to spend our time in Romans 8, 29, and 30 primarily. Actually, Martha sent me a note this week, said, what are you going to preach on so I can pick the right songs? And I said, well, I'm going to preach on Romans 29 and 30. She said, all at once? I said, yeah, so this will be a whirlwind tour. But what I introduce you to is what has been described by a theologian as the golden chain of salvation. This chain has five links. First is foreknowledge. Second, predestination. Thirdly, calling, justification, and glorification. I want to focus on these. These represent the golden chain of salvation that's described by theologians. So we're going to look at each of them a little bit as we go through this morning. And starting with foreknowledge. Interestingly enough, foreknowledge is probably one of the least understood because it's often interpreted in different ways. Literally, foreknowledge is prognosko. Gnosko means to know. Pro means in advance. It does say to know beforehand, to foresee it. The foreknowledge that God has. We look at it, and Paul was talking in Acts 2:26-5 about, you knew my background. He's basically, you know where I came from. In 26:5, he said, you knew me from the beginning. If they testified after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So what he's saying is, you know my history, you know where I came from, and they knew that as a Pharisee, I was dead on. That was the word foreknowledge. It was used, by the way, only five times in the New Testament, and one of the times is in these verses we'll be looking at. So I want to share a few others with you. In Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. The word cast away, ekbalo. He's not tossed us. He's not tossed them aside. God's not done with Israel. The covenantal theologians notwithstanding, Israel has a special place in God's heart, as do we, as grafted in to the olive tree. But God has not cast away his people. The scripture said he makes intercession again to Israel. In 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Christ, he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifest in these last days for you. Christ was foreordained. This was all in the script. It was planned by God. He saw it ahead of time. Now, we're going to talk later about exactly what that means, because many people misunderstand foreknowledge and say, oh, well, God knew what you were going to do because he knows everything. I won't deny that. God does know everything. There's much more to it than knowing what we would do. In 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, brothers, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away to the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. So it's previous knowledge, prognosko. It's not that God knew what they would do. Why? Because Scripture tells us what we would do. We have a vote. Our vote is always not God. Romans 3:10-11 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understands. The Greek, the word sunuemi. No one puts it together. I'm amazed at the smartness out in the world and how people, I love to learn new things. I'm amazed at things they can figure out. Oh, we think we found the Big Bang. They've got all these bright, bright people, and it just goes over their head. They can't put it together. There's none that seeks after God. The Greek word there is zeteo, means to seek. This is exeteo. It's a much more powerful energy. We just don't do it. One of the commentators says this. It doesn't say that God foreknew what certain of his creatures could do. He certainly does. It's speaking entirely of God and what God does. Each of these terms is that God foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. They're all aorist tenses, indicating that a point in time in the past, this is time. God doesn't use time. We do. This all happened. So you could see them as being sequential in our own eyes. But in God's eyes, it all happens at once. So divine knowledge is not the actions of people, but knowing the people itself. So what he's not saying, I knew what John would do, what Barry would do, what Ken would do. I knew Ken. I knew Bill. I knew Julie. Before they were a glint in the Father's eye, I knew them. As a matter of fact, one of the commentators says this, if the world if this means that God knows beforehand what we're going to do, you know what we're going to do? We're going to directly oppose him. That's what we're going to do. So God knew that I would reject him. Earlier this morning, I shared a little bit about our assurance. There's some powerful words in there about how God picked us out. John 6:44 says this, "No man can come to me." How many? None. Except, it's very powerful in the Greek, aeon me, except that unless the Father which has sent me draw him. We've talked about that word earlier. It's the word helkuo. It means to draw, to pull, to reach and pull out. Used of pulling out the sword to chop off Malchus's ear. Used of drawing fish. Now, God draws us lovingly, but clearly, to a certain degree, it's against our will. Because I just saw my will. And my will is to not to seek him, not to put it together. We talked earlier about how God turns on the light for us. All of a sudden, we can see it. We can't see it till the light comes on. John Murray said this, "His eternal foresight of faith is seeing our faith, okay, because God does see our faith, is preconditioned by his decree to generate this faith in those whom he foresees as believing." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And by the way, if you look at the form in the Greek, that whole thing is a gift, not just the faith, everything about it. So the foreknowledge is, I knew you. What did he say to David? I knew you in your mother's womb. Yeah, he knew what you would do. He knew you would exercise believing faith. How did he know it? He generated it. So when we say foreknowledge, it's much, much deeper than I knew it. I knew what Barry was going to do. You know, what Barry was going to do was pick the wrong team. And God harpazo, he drew me out. That's the word used, by the way, for rapture in the New Testament as well. So that's the first link. Second link, predestination. Boy, this is pretty easily confused now. I had a conversation with a friend who's a baby Christian going to a kind of a liberal church right now, but getting a little bit of teaching, and we talk a lot. And he asked me, what's this predestination thing? He bumped into it. I said, well, predestination is only predestination to heaven. No one's predestined to hell. We got that vote immediately. But it talks about the believers. I said, now some people think that predestination is because God sees that we're going to choose him and predestines us. Other people think that it's that God has made that decision for us. Says, I'm that second group. And he said, okay. He said, I can see how God has kept me alive, you know, through illnesses and things like that, and because knowing I would come to him. And right now for this guy, that's as good as we're going to get. I don't know if he'll ever understand a deeper level or not, but that's how we talked about predestination. It means pro orizo. We get the word horizon from that. The horizon is where the earth and the sky meet. You can map it out. There it is. I think I told you later, I experienced some time ago, I conducted a wedding ceremony out in Indiana. Indiana is flatter than a pancake. It has been proven by science. A pancake has more of a peak than Indiana. The sun takes forever to go. We were there for 4th of July. And it was like 10 o'clock. The sun was still out. Because the horizon is so far down. I said, when's the fireworks? Well, it has to get dark yet. I don't remember. Eventually, it did get dark enough. But the young nephew whose wedding I conducted, he's a golf pro out there. He said, we have people tee off for 9 holes at 9:30 at night in the summertime. Horizon. To limit in advance. 6 times in the New Testament it's used. Acts 4:28 said, what's your counsel determined in advance to happen? For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined for to be done. That's what's going to happen. And that's like, for what your counsel determined, we got a pretty good shot. 80-20. More often than not, no. it's determined. Unbelievers do not understand this, and I don't think I'd ever get a bumper sticker. Actually, I don't think I'll ever put a Christian bumper sticker in my car because I drive stupid. I'd probably get in somebody's way. I'm probably not going to cut them off in traffic. It'll probably be something different. But God said, I believe it, that settles it. That's actually true. But I got to tell you, for a non-believer, that doesn't make any sense at all. God determined beforehand. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The Greek there is mysterion. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God planned this. He mapped that out. He set the limits in advance. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased God. Ephesians 1:11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Some people think that predestination is the same as foreknowledge. Actually, it's a step deeper. It's a step deeper. Predestination is to determine a person's destiny beforehand. A sense in which it differs from foreknowledge. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this. He said, he has marked out a peculiar destiny for them. Peculiar, not strange, although it is strange. Unusual. Remember, we're unique people. Sometimes we look very peculiar, but we're very, very unique. Lloyd-Jones suggests that what the word signifies, God foreknew certain people, takes them out of a far-off category and puts them within the circle of his saving purposes. In other words, he's marked out a particular destiny. And the minute I saw that, I thought Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off. Greek there means at quite a distance. Got to get out the binoculars. Actually, farther than that. Are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we were far, far off. And by the blood of Christ, we were made. That's a peculiar destiny. That's a unique destiny. Predestination sets that up. And you can see the word destiny in there. It's a good translation, actually. Our destiny from time past, and before the foundation of the world, God planned it. Why? Years ago, I spoke on why God chose us. You know why God chose us? He wanted to show it was all him. If we were all good looking and rich and accomplished, and then we could say, you know what? It's a good thing God has me on his team because I'm going to accomplish a lot for him. Years ago, I spoke on one of my favorite sermons on Paul's three resumes. He talked about his resume as a Pharisee. Very impressive. Stock of David, you know, circumcised, and I gave this litany. I actually wrote a resume for him where he accomplished all these marvelous things. Touching the law, blameless. That was the first. He threw that aside. I don't like that. His second resume in Christ. This guy was caught up. Harpazo is the word, by the way. He was snatched up to the third heaven. He saw things unspeakable. I can't explain them. I'm not able. I'm not allowed, nor am I able to explain them. He had extraordinary. He was taught by Christ himself in the desert. Talk about a Bible college. He didn't like that one either. You know the one he liked? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the one he liked. Because he knew that destiny had not... Where was Paul headed when God slapped him upside the head with a brilliant 2x4, struck him blind? He was headed to do more damage to the... He said, the people in the way. He called it the way. He said that's what they used to call the believers, the people in the way. When he was brought to Christ and he showed up with the Christians, they were afraid of him. His destiny was predetermined, predestined. So we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's the second one. Third one is the calling. This Greek word, kaleo, is used 146 times in the Greek New Testament. It means to call aloud, to bid, to call forth. It could mean to call by name. You know, there's an old gospel song that has a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'm going to have a new name. I never liked Barry anyway. I'm sure I'll like my new one. I like Barry, you can't do anything with it. You shorten it, spells bar. That doesn't work. You can't make it longer. My wife jokingly say, if I'm not Barry, I could be, use your first initial and your middle name. You know what that is? Billy. That's not any better than Barry. So I'm looking for a good new name. Kaleo, to call out. Starts out in Matthew 1:21. We'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Where Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. So when he called him Jesus, he was saying, Jehovah will save. So they call, that's the word. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. And by the way, that was a slam on the Pharisees and the scribes because they were the righteous ones. I didn't come for the right. You guys are obviously fine. I came to call kaleo, the sinners, to repentance. I told men's class this morning, I once had a conversation with a Christian business owner. I said, you know, I think good people go to hell. I think bad people go to heaven. Because they know they're bad. They know what they need. Good people are, you know, and you know, we've got this great cosmic scale out there that God's stacking stuff up on. And at the end, I bet he's going to put the thumb on the scale for most of us to let us in. But really, 50-50, if it's a 50-50, he'll cut us some slack. He probably grades on the curve. But for the ones that are really off, sorry, I don't think so. Men's class, we chatted out this morning. I honestly believe, and this week I was doing a little driving, and I saw, this is a good example of Romans 3:10 and 11, by the way, how I'm rotten. I saw somebody pulled over by a cop, and I just got some fiendish delight out of that. They got him! Because I'm not a very fast driver. As a matter of fact, I've been accused of being driving like an old guy. I'm finally starting to show that at my age. But when they pull over that bad guy, particularly the ones that they go along the side, you know, and then you have to let them back in, oh, that just torques me to no end. Honestly, when we sit at the great white throne and we watch the people make their case before God and are destined to hell based on the rejection of Christ, I just do not, for the life of me, feel that as Christians we're going to say, all right, God, get them. I knew it. Finally, they're getting their due. I just don't see us doing that. You know why? Because I'm going to look at those people and say, you know what? That's where I should be. But God kaleo'd me. He called me. He called me out. Luke 14:8 said, when you're bidden to a wedding, that's said, sit in the lower place so they can move you up. Don't sit at the top where they say, well, you know, somebody more important came. You're going to have to go to the back of the bus. That's the word bidden. I love John 10:3. They'll teach me to put my glasses on. Talking about the sheep and the shepherd. You want to think about the golden chain of salvation and calling? Look at this. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Only the sheep hear his voice. That noise is probably like the Charlie Brown cartoons, where it just goes, wah, 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 you know, and it's unintelligible. But we hear his voice. He called us by name and leads us out. Notice we're led. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. Paul uses the word anathema, occurs multiple times in here saying, this is not another gospel. There isn't any other gospel. It's heteros. It's different. There is only one gospel. Christianity is exclusive. We shouldn't be proud of that as much as we should be humbled by that. Because so far what I've seen is God foreknew me, he predestined me, and he called me. Now there's two callings. There's two kinds of callings I mentioned here. One is kind of a general calling. You'll see that in verses, for example, Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. That's a general call. John 7:37 says, if anyone is thirsty, let it come to me and drink. There's a real problem with that call. In and of itself, would we admit to being thirsty? No. Does God give rest? Yeah. But we don't want to go there. We're at enmity with God. We saw that in Romans 3. The problem is, general calling is there, but man will not and cannot respond. We cannot. We don't have the wherewithal. We can't suniemi. We can't put it together. We don't exeteo. We don't seek it. Nobody does it. There's also the effectual calling. The effectual calling is internal. It's specific. And there's no better example than the example of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. I heard a speaker once said, he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth. I see that hand. Lazarus, David Rich says, there's a dead body floating down the stream. Go ahead. Throw in a life preserver. If you're good, you might hook him. You're going to have to drag him in because he or she is not grabbing for that preserver. Know our way. Lazarus, one of the commentators said this, the same God who originally called the creation out of nothing is now calling life out of death. His call is heard. Lazarus, though he has been dead 4 days, hears Jesus and obeys his master's voice. Just like we sheep hear his voice when he calls us by name. That's kaleo. I want to reread John 10:26 through 28 to you. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. You're not believing because you hear my voice, but it's not processing. It's not computing. My favorite metaphor is God's broadcasting in FM stereo and you got an AM receiver. You can't pick it up. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. They're interpreted spiritually. And we learn them by our study. But Jesus said, you're not of my sheep, but because my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's our harpazo word. That's it. That's how God calls. This thing about calling, calling is kind of where it connects into time. Your predestination, God's foreknowledge is pre-existent. Obviously, time is time for us. God sees everything at once. I said his day timer has got an eternity view. So he foreknew us. Not what we do. He certainly knows what we're going to do, but knew us. I want him and her and she. And according to Romans 1, he picked not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, not many well-born, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Secondly, he predestined. He created a destiny for me. Mansions. this morning we talked about the rest that's planned for us and the insurance we have of that rest. But it finds its way into the into time when that calling takes place. And we call that effectual calling. I still remember a pastor friend of mine years ago who said, when the Holy Spirit calls, you better answer. Now, he was well-intentioned, but we believe in irresistible grace. That when God calls you, you're going to say, no thanks. Now, we may struggle with it a bit. C.S. Lewis said he was one of the most recalcitrant converts in Christendom. He said, I was searching God like a mouse searches for a cat. He said, that's how I was seeking God. But God called us. Fourth one, justification. Whom he called, justified. Dikaiō, to render, show, or regard as just or innocent. When you looked in the mirror this morning, did you see anybody who was just, innocent, righteous? Dikaios is the adjectival form of that. Dikaiosune is the noun, righteous. No, you didn't. You might have saw somebody nicer than me. Conceivably, you did. But you didn't see anybody who's that. And notice it says, to render just or righteous. 40 times in the Greek New Testament it's used. In Luke 18:14, we read about it. He talks about how this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Remember, why was he justified? What did he say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even look up to heaven. Read the story. The other guy said, I thank you that I'm not like this poor soul. Verily, verily, I say, they have their reward. In Acts 13:39, by him you all believe that are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You couldn't do it. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I didn't know coveting until the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. There I am coveting. And I talked about this in men's class a couple weeks back. It said, sin by taking occasion by the commandment, I revived and I died. The Greek word there for taking occasion means, this is a good start. I think we'll start here. So in other words, I was driving along just fine, making really good time. All of a sudden, I rounded a corner and there was a speed sign up there. And I broke the speed limit and I got pulled over. I was busted. That's what the law is. It busted me. We couldn't be justified by the law. We couldn't be rendered righteous by the law. Romans 3:24 said, being justified freely, what's it cost us? Nothing. What did it cost Christ? Everything. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so we might be justified by faith. Titus 3:7, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope. A technical, and by the way, when I first started LBC a zillion years ago, I remember going in, we had Theology 1, justification. Just as if I never sinned, that's what I was taught. And the first thing I was taught about LBC was, Wrong. It's much, much more than that. If I had never sinned, I've never experienced God's mercy, God's grace, God's love like I can. I would have experienced nothing like mercy and grace were not necessary if you don't sin. This is the official term for it. The judicial act by which God declares sinful men and women to be in a right standing before him. That's justification. And by the way, this is an aorist passive. At a point in time, in the past, in eternity past, God declared me righteous. That's how I get to heaven. Now I call that God painting himself in a corner. I was going to do a sermon on this sometime. God paints himself in a corner because here we got a holy God. We got really rotten people. Now some are less rotten than others, but we're all rotten. I read recently that they're doing research. I love this neuropsychology stuff. They did research. You know what they found out? Sweet little babies, those little cherubs with the pudgy cheeks and the glistening eyes, they lie. They can't even talk yet. They figured out how to fake things so they get what they want. We're all surprised by that. These guys don't read the scriptures. I was conceived in sin. The bad stuff comes to me naturally. I got to work to be good. But God painted us in a corner. What's he going to do about that? He must answer. God has to be fully just, and he wants to demonstrate his love to us. Romans 3:24-26 says this, being justified freely by his grace, redemption, whom God has in Christ, God sent forth to be a propitiation. That word is used almost nowhere but here. A satisfaction. God says, this is what I need, and Christ provided it. So it's the word halosmos. It's the mercy seat, the word used for the mercy seat in the New Testament, where God came down to man between the cherubs through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier of them that are in Christ, of those who believe in Jesus. There you go. That's it. How did God do it? He paid the bill in full. You've heard me say again and again, we see this all through life, that we go through life and we go to turnpikes and we, now I guess they all want to change those easy passes, but I still have to stop and hand them money. You know, and depending on where, how far you go, have you noticed they write those numbers really small now? So when I get them, I can't read them. I don't understand. They didn't used to be that small. You know, I'm getting off at Norristown and that's $5.75, so I got to get my change ready. Well, here's the problem. We are always in the exact change lane, and scriptures tells me that God always has exactly what I need. My problem is when Jesus reaches into his pocket, I put my hand, I said, no, I got this one, Jesus. And I try to pay it myself. Couldn't be more foolish. God is just and justifier. One more. Glorification. I looked, doxazo, doke means judge. The doxology is righteous or gloried words. We sing the doxology. AJ likes us to sing the doxology. That's what that really means, glorious words. Whom he justified, he also glorified, to render or esteem glorious. We aren't esteemed. We're rendered. As a result, we can be esteemed. And I looked at these verses in the New Testament, 62 times in the New Testament. You know, virtually every one, this glorification is glorifying God, not us. Isn't that interesting? Because it now says that I'm glorified, but I went through it. About the only time it was when the Pharisees were seeking their own glory. It turned up there. But apart from that, virtually every verse, look at these. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, they may see you and glorify your Father. Not you. Luke 4:15, Jesus taught in the, he was glorified of all as he taught in the synagogues. John 12:23, the hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you know what that hour was? His crucifixion. Glorified? Look that up in the dictionary. From man's side, that makes no sense at all. 1 Peter 2:12 says, by your good works, so glorify God. Even as far as Revelation 15:4, I must read that one too. Revelation 15:4, all I have to do is find it. Revelation 15:4 says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. It means we're being made like Christ. We read earlier, it would be conformed the image of his Son, sumorphos, to take on the same image. Amazing. Amazing. Two more things, and I want to finish there. I call this all God, all the time. One of the commentators said, how is it that this glorification clearly hasn't happened yet? I mean, do we look glorified? I jokingly tell people, the warranty's expired on me. I got issues, you know, coming up. You know, I don't feel my age all the time, but I do at certain times. They said, you're only as old as you feel. Sometimes I'm sorry to hear that. Other times it's okay. So I'm not glorified yet. But in God's eyes, it's a done deal. I'm being conformed. I said, God looks at us through Jesus-colored glasses. He sees us in Christ. Robert, this is a little long, but I want you to hear this quote. Robert Haldane talks about this whole package. He's a commentator on Romans. Here's what he said. In looking back on this passage, we observe that in all that is stated, man acts no part, but is passive, all done by God. He's elected and predestinated and called and justified and glorified by God. The apostle was here concluding that all he had said before in enumerating the topics of consolation, of making us feel better, well, believers, now going on to show that God is for us or on the part of his people. Could anything then be more consolatory to those who love God than to be in this manner assured the great concern of their salvation is not left in their own keeping? I showed the first hour today a bunch of verses where Jesus talked about our assurance, salvation. I mean, is the people that think they can lose their salvation, they are not reading their Bible. The consolation is so great here. God, even their covenant, God has taken the whole upon himself. He has undertaken it for them. There's no room then for chance or change. He will perfect that which concerns them. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Years ago, this is a great quote from Harry Ironside. Ironside, some of you may know, as a great Bible teacher, spoke on this. And when he was done, some well-meaning, legalistic brother in Christ came up and said to him, he talked about how God loved him, called him, saved him, delivered him, cleansed him, and healed him, a great witness. Brother came up and said, I appreciate all you had to say about what God did for you, but you didn't mention anything about your part in this. Salvation is really part us and part God. You really should have mentioned something about your part. This is what Ironside said. Oh, yes, I apologize. I'm very sorry. I really should have said something about my part. My part was running away. And his part was running after me until he caught me. That's why I'm showing the salvation chain with an anchor at the bottom. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's spiritual jewelry. And every one of us in Christ are wearing that right now. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word, for the wisdom that you impart to us, for all the things you have done, are doing, and will do us. The gift of your Son, the fact that in him we are complete. Help us to seek your wisdom and strength, to act that way, and to share it when the opportunity presents itself. In Jesus' name, amen.